I greet you in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who overthrew the horse and the rider and drowned them in the depth of the sea. And this Almighty God, Lord, has been around for a long time. And it puzzled the Jews when he said, before Abraham was, I was. And they said, oh, you're not that old. I just want to thank you for letting Brother Jason and his wife come along with us to Bangladesh in October. And had he not fulfilled that, I don't know if I would have accepted this assignment today to come here to preach. He said, I'm on the schedule. And I said, not really, but I'll take your place. Then he tells me he's not going to be here. So, okay, thank you, Jason. In my reading, I run across a story that is very, very familiar. But for some reason, when I read that story, something struck in my mind, and I sent this to Leo, my son, said, what do you think about all this? Oh, well, he says, that is something to think about. So let's read this little story in Genesis 37, verse 31 to 36. Now, this isn't the whole story. In your mind, you know everything that happened before, but let's read this part. Genesis 37, 31. And Joseph's brothers took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all of his sons and all of his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus the father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him in Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. Now, what stood out to me in this is how we have a sin of treachery covered with the blood of an animal. And it covered their sin when they went to their father. This is a whole new thought of how blood could be used to cover sin. There's one thing it didn't do. It didn't solve the conscience problem. And I want to think about the blood of the animal in the Old Testament in relation to the people who lived in relation to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Covenant. There's a difference. Really, the New Testament is our commentary to understand the Old. And when we say, really? So the sacrifice of Jesus was prophesied and talked about. In 1 Peter 1:20, he says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. Good understanding. In Revelation, it says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So I want you to think about that, the idea that Jesus was called a lamb or was considered slain was not an afterthought of God. So every time that the blood of an animal was shed for a sacrifice, it looked forward to the perfect human sacrifice that would redeem us from our sins. Jesus is called a lamb as God was using the nature of an animal to portray Jesus. Now, a lamb puts up no resistance, really. You probably can beat him, you can shove him, you can chase him, you can call him, and probably he just stands there and meekly accepts it all. So there is a nature of animals that are different. If I talk about a bear, And I talk about a lion, and I talk about a wolf, and I talk about a lamb or a sheep. Your vision of what you're envisioning is totally different. And the idea that Jesus is a lamb maybe was first spoken to us by John, when as Jesus walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And what was on the mind of the people, to the Jews, when they say, "Behold the Lamb of God," are they getting the connection? The Lamb of God. Maybe I'd like to read from Hebrews 9:19, a couple verses. Probably there's as much thought given to us in this chapter, this book, as any place. "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats and water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you.' Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are purged by the law with blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin." Now, the word remission really comes from the Latin word missio, which means to send, and the prefix re, which means away. So remission is we send away our sins. In the Old Testament, it seemed like maybe this animal blood somewhat sealed the covenant of the law. I mean, when you go through and read what was required of sacrificing there at that temple worship, no wonder Paul says they had things we couldn't even keep. I don't know how they kept all that, what you did with all your animals. I don't know how they kept up. But Jesus came and sealed the covenant with his blood. Now, this is human blood. It's not animal blood. I guess when I read that little passage, what does the shedding of animal blood do to the offerer? And this little story I just read to you, it seemed that when they went to Dad with this coat with blood on, it covered their sin because it looked like an animal had killed him. So now I'd like to go back to Adam and Eve and think a little bit about Adam and Eve in the garden and some things that may have happened. And when we know that God breathed into their nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul, we understand he's more than just an animal or a creature that just lives and dies. But when God breathed into his nostrils just the breath of life, he breathed into him a two-part being, that he's a spiritual being as well as has a physical body. And Satan said to Eve, "The day you eat, you will be like God. You will know what? Good and evil." Right? That's what God knows. But at this point, these folks have not known this yet. Good and evil. I think that is the time when God brought into our being a conscience that is activated by his spirit that really can live in every person or is there to prompt him and to speak to him whenever it's needed. So we have here a broken relationship in the garden. And we find not only the broken relationship spiritually to God, but the day is going to come when every man's going to die. He's going to break the relationship with the living in this world. And when God told Adam and Eve, "You're going to die," he didn't offer any way out at that point. They didn't know what it was. So when they want to meet in the garden, and there's this problem, and so God says that you've broken it, but we're going to work to solve it. And what he does is he probably slays two animals, maybe two sheep, it doesn't say, and he covered their bodies with the skin to cover the nakedness of their body. It also, the blood he used to cover the nakedness of the soul, the spiritual side of him. So it was a twofold thing happened with this in the garden. I think it's the day that the conscience was born. But when we go to the flood, and we find something else about this blood, was that God said, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. Blood carries the life of a person. When blood was shed, an animal died. The what was to keep him alive, that inner fluid, is gone. Now, to me, the first promise of hope was in the garden when God, Satan's not too far away, and God is saying to Eve, now this is what is going to happen. There's going to be enmity between your seed and the seed of Satan. Or I can take it between the human race and Satan, sin. There's going to be an enmity that's going to exist in your life, in your posterity for a long time. But this is what's going to happen. There is going to be a child born of you, Eve. A human, not an animal. A human that is going to bruise or destroy the power of Satan's head. But there is something going to happen. He's going to hurt the heel of Jesus. He doesn't say he's going to hurt his head. So we see power in a man coming that is going to destroy sin or Satan or his power. Why do I think that they understood this? The first child born was who? Cain. And guess what she says? I got a man of the Lord. He's going to be the one who's going to solve our problem. Nothing happens. Then Abel's born. And something does happen. Now, to me, in the garden, somehow God told them what was required to bring an offering. He starts out with blood. When I see blood the whole way through, it has to be they knew. Some people stumble over this thing of first fruits, and maybe Cain's heart wasn't right and Abel's was right. I just want to say to you is that I think Cain knew that he should go to Abel and buy a lamb and offer it. But as a man of the world, he's going to do things his way. It's the pride of life. I'm God. I can tell you what it needs to be. And we know in the course of time, when Cain was upset, God said to him, you know that sin wants to rule your heart, but you shall overpower him. But he doesn't. So he gives into his heart, and he slays Abel. And so we find maybe the first person who sheds blood is Abel for his faith in obeying God. Probably he was the first. Now, I sit in Sunday school class, and I listen to the debate of first fruits and animals and this whole thing. But I want to settle in your mind that it was a blood sacrifice that Cain needed in faith to satisfy God. You go through the law, and you read about meat offerings and fruit offerings, but it's basically blood that's set there for sin. Now, the question is asked, did the blood of animals really redeem Israel? I like that shake of the head. Did it cover sin for that era of time? Let's think about Israel leaving and they put the blood over the doorposts. And when they were under that blood, God delivered them. But there's something about that blood I discovered still didn't do. It still didn't really activate the conscience in the people to do right or wrong. But by that simple obedience, under that blood, God led them forth. And I think it was a measure of faith that I'm saying to God, you got to be kidding me now. I don't understand how painting this blood over this is going to keep us alive or keep my firstborn living. But they didn't. And for that reason, God was able to take him out. So simple obedience to what God is asking of us is going to deliver us. Don't sit and argue with God. Take him from what he says, and he will deliver us. So we find that they sprinkled everything with blood. It seemed the book, the altars, and even the people. Now, Hebrews goes back and says this to us about Jesus. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world that he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many unto them that look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin. Listen, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. It only needed to be one perfect human sacrifice to solve the problem of my once death and meeting judgment. Understand what I'm saying? It only takes one. Why were they offering so many animals? Continued. Thousands of animals. I can't believe when Solomon dedicated the temple, how many thousands of bulls and sheep, and he did. But at the end of the day, all that blood didn't avail them much if they didn't obey the word of God. Also, Hebrews says to us this way, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of these things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereof perfect. Oh, whoa here. This doesn't make them perfect. We're going to talk about some perfection later. For then would they have not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. But in these sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. I really, when I look at it, and I did a sin, I did something wrong, and I would go and take my animal, and they would cut it, and they would offer it. I think I left felt forgiven for that sin. But the sinful nature that's in me was never compromised, was never solved, was never given power to do anything different. So when the once-a-year sacrifice comes along, we all feel guilty for my past sin, and we offer another animal, and for the moment, we understand this is what's going to happen, but I don't think it left them guiltless. This Hebrews is a wonderful book to read about. Then said I, Jesus, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God, above when he said sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast thou pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Now, we're working with a law, and we're working with something that satisfies that law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. So in reality, the Old Testament died when we put the New Testament into focus with the blood of Jesus. This is the new covenant. It is brought into our life as perfect from a human who never sinned, which becomes God himself in the form of Jesus who dies for us. That's his love for us. He didn't leave us just to wander around and say, well, it's hopeless. For many, it seems that way. So he also says, by that which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ for all, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He completed something by his once death as a perfect man to solve the problem of our once death that we all will face and die. Now, because of this blood, the writer will say to us later that he takes away the sting of death. There's a fear to die. But the sting is taken away when you know that the reward is on the other side. And Moses gave recompense to that reward when he chose to suffer with his people, then to enjoy the pleasures of of Egypt's pleasures for a season. He could have done that. Now, I'd like to go back to the little story we read. So they dipped the coat in this blood, and it seemed to solve a problem momentarily. But you know what? It never solved the conscience problem. And somehow when I looked at the old law and the offering of blood, it seemed to me like it didn't solve the conscience problem of those people quite either. It's a different purpose. Don't get me wrong, but when I looked at the situations. So how do I know this? Reading on in the story, and they said one to another, "We are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And Reuben answered, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." Well, that is something thinking, you know, that they're willing to live all these years. It's a little bit like Pharaoh saying, "Well, one more night with the frogs. I'm willing to accept a guilty conscience, or I'm willing to sleep with these filthy frogs. Why don't you want to get rid of the frogs now? Why don't you want to get a pure conscience now instead of living for..." How many years was this? Okay. But they never forget. It's always fresh in their mind. I often wonder what their father thought, but it said about Joseph's dreams, he pondered them in his heart, and I guess he thought when this happened, it all blew apart. It's all over. But we don't understand the working of God in bringing hope into our life when sometimes we think it's all gone. And he said unto his brother, "My money is restored. It is even in my sack." And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, "What is this that God hath done unto us?" Now, you know, that's what an evil man says. God did it unto them. But don't you think the New Testament says what you sow, you're going to reap? Did God do that? Maybe God set in the law of sowing and reaping, so we sow corn, reap corn. We never sow corn and get dirt. I mean, maybe it's pretty close this year with the drought we had. Some had a little corn. However, that's not the norm. So now we have the work of God in the conscience of men. And that part in us is the image of God, to know right from wrong. The fact is, I think it's Paul writing says to the Jews, "You know these Gentiles out here? They almost do better than you without a law, because they have a conscience. When you live by law only, you tend to put excuses into that law and have a sad conscience maybe. But if you will live and let God's Spirit speak to you, you will have the freedom of him helping you to understand what is right and wrong. So that's a part of the image of God in us, to know good and evil. And what really bothered them was that the money was in their sacks, and what is the problem? So the writer is saying the law that's written in your heart maybe is on the fleshy part, is a good thing because it bears witness to us. Meanwhile, accusing or excusing. What I have a problem with the conscience is it don't speak loud enough to after I've done wrong. And then they say, "Whoa, you did wrong." And I'm thinking, "Yeah, well, I guess I should have listened to you to start with, but here it is. I know it's wrong now." So they go back to Jacob. And they're not going to go back again for more grain because this ruler, he's a little tough. And he says, you can't come back unless you bring your younger brother. So the coat dipped in blood still seems to be covering the wrong to their father, but not the conscience of the men speaking. So he says, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead. He is left alone. If mischief betray him by the way in which you go, you shall bring my gray hairs down to the sorrow to the grave." Now, what he's saying is he had two wives and the one he loved. Anyway, he had two sons to this one. And the one's going. And the other, if you take him down, my sorrow will just take me to the grave. And the sons, it's beginning to work on the sons a little, so they finally said, okay, I'll tell you what. One of us will take the place. And the father said, if it has to be this way, this is the way it be. Take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sex, carried again in your hand, peradventure, it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise and go again to the man, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that they may send away your other brother, Benjamin, if he be bereaved of my children. I am bereaved. He also says, he tried to send good gifts along. We try in our sin sometimes to do a whole lot of good deeds that maybe this would satisfy this judge in Israel. His name is Joseph. When they stood in judgment before, I'm going to call it God, whether it's his dad or whether you want to call it Joseph and Pharaoh in Egypt or Pharaoh, it did not solve their conscience problem. And remember, we're all going to stand before the God Almighty. And if we haven't solved my sin problem before death, my conscience is going to stand me before God. I'm going to know everything he's going to tell me I did wrong. You're going to know it, and he's going to know it, and he's going to verify it. Now, so we could understand that the offering of the Old Testament could never take away sin. But when Christ, one time offering, a single sacrifice for sin, and he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for the time when his enemies will be cast down. You know, we see Stephen said, I seen God, Jesus standing there, the work of Jesus in heaven. He is everything for you who come to believe in him. So I want to remember this word once. We stand in judgment once, and Jesus died once for not only you, but everyone in the world. It's interesting. When Jesus was here, he could only stand here and talk. But when he went back to heaven, he said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit that will teach you and work through your conscience and help you to come to truth. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. You will not be justified under the works of the law. Since through the law comes the knowledge of sin, but now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it. If you tell me that you are living the Ten Commandments and you're under that burden and that bondage, I pity you. Because all that law will do is make you guilty. That's all it will do for you. If you live under the law, you have to find a way to live in the spirit that lives above that law so that you're no longer guilty. Then you don't live by the Ten Commandments. You live by the spirit of truth in the Lord Jesus Christ. The animal sacrifice was only a temporary covering of sins and foreshadowing the perfect and complete sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in one sense, these brothers who had blood on this coat was only a temporary covering. Animal sacrifice is an important theme found throughout Scripture because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, there's no forgiveness. When Adam and Eve sinned and animals were killed by God to cover them, and after the flood, no sacrificed animals to God. Somehow, there was the continual thought in that generation. It seems like eight generations happened from Adam until Noah's father. But I have to think about this. I know seven generations of people that have lived. And I'm thinking, that's in a short span. I can go back to my great-grandfather, my grandfather, my father, I, my son Leo, his daughter and her children. It makes seven generations. And I'm thinking about, those seven generations was 900 years long, though. That made it a lot different span. But in reality, I have seen seven generations. There are some requirements for this animal sacrifice. And maybe it was told in the garden, I'm not sure. They do know something about clean and unclean animals at the flood. But this animal is supposed to be spotless. The best of the males in your flock. Now, in the world in which we live, we don't want to get rid of our best animals that will provide prosperity. We want to keep the good ones. You'll do a little better. Here, God's asking for the best. He's asking for the best of your life also. Sacrifice the best, that which you think you're entitled to. Give it up to God. The other thing was, the person who offered the animal had to inflict death on this animal. Or maybe he had the priest do it. And so you're thinking about the blood being shed. You're watching the blood flow. He sprinkles on the altar and does all these good things. And you're really made conscious about your sin. It don't seem like the world we live in is too conscious about their sin, or they don't want to think about it. That was called the Day of Atonement, on that once a year. It demonstrates forgiveness and removal of sin. They had a sheep and a goat, and they would do this when they send the other way, which means that your sin is going away. That's what it looked forward to. So the sin offering of forgiveness was probably the sheep, and the goat showed the removal of sins. Now, why don't we offer animal sacrifices any longer today? And it just really perturbs my mind when someone tells me that they're going to re-resurrect Jerusalem over there and they're going to start offering animals again, when that's over. It's a done deal. Jesus is our sacrifice, his pure blood. So the animal sacrifice and what they were to observe and their repentance was to help them to understand that God is going to is forgiving or is going to forgive their sin. Because I think the verse is that they without us are made perfect. Without us, they could not be made perfect. And I think that means without Jesus' death and his resurrection, they could have never been perfected. So we understand that Jesus had a lot on him when he said, I come to do thy will, and I'm going to commit myself to all the pain and the agony that I'm going to go through because I've committed to them already. This is what's going to happen. He had to do it. I mean, I didn't say that right. He understood he wanted to do the will of his Father so that this could happen. Now, I'd like to think and talk a little bit about this Jesus and his blood. And way back in the garden, Eve understood it was going to be a man-child that was going to deliver them from the evil, not an animal. And that carries down through the Old Testament. That I gather that many a mother in Israel thought maybe they would bring forth this man-child that would deliver them. So we had these wars being fought by deliverers. The interesting part in all this is the question is, this human lamb that is born, is who's his father? And I had this meeting in Shubikali. And I had one of the men of the school teachers, and I asked him who, he said, nobody knows. But the whole world then said, you're a bastard. You're born of fornication. Think of the ignominy, or whatever you want to word, that Jesus worked under, when this is what that group of people is saying, and you're bringing us something better? So now we finally come up with a human lamb. It's promised in the garden, and John says, behold, the Lamb of God. What happens with the blood of Jesus, the human lamb? It does more than cover sin. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We have fellowship this morning because we're under what? The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It doesn't just cover. It's going to give us all these good things for us to praise and worship the God of heaven with as much a triumphant song as Miriam had when it got through the Red Sea. I like the next one in Revelation. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. Can you take red blood now? Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white as snow. When we're talking about red blood making you clean, it will. Next thought, I have gained the unmerited favor of God. I have verses for all these, but it's too much to read. I have gained the unmerited favor of God, and I get it according to the riches of his grace in Christ Jesus. It's grace that comes to us, the unmerited favor that Jesus himself, God, would become one of us, teach us how to live, and die for us so a group of people who like to sin and find they're condemned can find hope. Colossians says, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. So we're going to go down with all the good things. I have been justified as though I had never sinned. You know the day that the person opens their heart to the Lord and said, I'm done with my old life. I repent. I go new. From that day on, he's justified. He's no longer guilty. I'm no longer condemned. The law condemns me. Your life in the Holy Spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ brings no condemnation. I am freed from the conscience defiled by guilt. Do you know a conscience that lives under guilt? They're not very functional, especially if they're letting it trouble them. My judgment is satisfied, and I'm at peace with God. When I die, my judgments, I already sent my sins before to God so that when I die, they don't follow after me. I send them before. Jesus testifies on my behalf that I'm clean. I have a clean heart. Who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? He that hath pure heart and clean hands. This is what the blood of Jesus will do for you. He'll give you clean hands. In Revelation, it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony. They loved not their lives unto the death. We are given power to overcome Satan, the enemy. I am able to draw close to God. Draw close with a pure heart. Draw close to him. There's no need to be afraid of God, because you have justice is satisfied, that you are at peace with him, a little like Adam and Eve was in the garden before they fell. We should come out that way. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated to us through the veil, his flesh, we can enter boldly into the presence of God, because Jesus' blood takes us there. Before you believe Jesus, before you give your heart to Jesus, you're a stranger to this covenant of promise. You're a stranger to it. But the day that you repent in your heart and say, I'm finished with my old sinful nature, my sins, and I give my heart to you, I'm no longer a stranger, but I am a child of the promise. What's more, it says Jesus will call us brothers. Can you imagine someone who's really done a lot of bad things and you really walk around and kind of put them, and they come along and their sins are forgiven? Can you just buddy up to them and say, you're really nice, come here, sit beside me? And we all just hold back just a little bit. You know, you got to remember his life. Watch out a little bit. But Jesus says, I accept you as brother. What's more is he says, I want to share all of my inheritance of heaven with you. As brothers, he sanctifies us. He sanctifies our hearts. He purges our conscience. He purges our sins, and he purges our conscience. They somewhat go together, but because the sins are purged, your conscience will become pure So purge your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God. He takes our spots and faults and sin away. What he says from dead works is all of those things you think you can do, and maybe you think, I'm God, I'm going to set the paces, I'm going to set the pattern, or I'm going to set the rules for how we're going to get into heaven. That's people who say they're like God. But remember this, that God says there's only one way to heaven. It's through me. I'm the God of heaven. Guess we are. This is a very interesting one. Thing one. So for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Do you know why? You are made perfect through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Really, we know we're not perfect. We do many things in my mind. Nobody would want to write down all my thoughts I have in a day's time and hand it to you to read. You'd say, oh, you'd be shocked. But we're made perfect. We're called perfect through the Lord Jesus Christ because our goal is always to die to sin and to live for Jesus. That brings perfection into my life. So we say we're no longer under the curse of the law. It was death. If the old administration which Moses had was death had some glory to it, how much more glorious is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is it glorious? He gives us power to walk away from living the law that's death to a life of the Spirit that is free. Your spirit is free. Your spirit is able to live and function and be happy and enjoy life. And when bad things come our way, can you imagine? It was a shock to Job to go through what all he did. You know, I had a few things in my life that I would never ask to go through again. But you know what? After it's all over, what it did to me, I wouldn't ask to give it up. That's a tough statement. But these hard things sometimes, you go through and you think, oh, this is tough. After it's all over, after a while, you see what it did to you, you wouldn't give up the experience for what you learned from it. I like this one in Hebrews 9. Neither by blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. It isn't that we're going to be happy today and tomorrow until I die. Eternity before us is redemption with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I like this one. I can participate in the sweet communion of remembrance of his sacrifice. Do you know it's such a blessing to have communion, to share the cup and the bread, and to find that your heart is brought to rest in peace, and you partake of these emblems, and you bring to remembrance what the blood of Christ has done for you. It's freed you from the curse of the law, which is death. My last point, my redemption will never perish from these verses. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And we call that atonement, the reconciliation of God and humankind through the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we have a song to sing that's just as great on the shores, on the other side of the sea, as Miriam led the songs of triumph. Jesus is our triumph over the enemy. Jesus will deliver us. And it's like Daniel said, whether I will survive this den or not, I'm going to do God's will. It's God's eternal purpose to take me because I lived his will. And so the thought was brought up, not everybody who went and suffered problems and met a big problem was delivered from it. But Paul would say to live for Christ or to die for Christ is gain. But you know what? We think about all that. We still like to live a little bit. We still like to die for Christ. But this is how you're going to die for Christ. When you give up sin and you walk the path of righteousness with God, you have died to sin and you live unto Christ. May God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.